Blog Talk Radio.
How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has said? To you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. Fear not, I am with thee, O be not dismayed, for I am thy God, I will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand, upheld by my gracious, omnipotent hand. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all-sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. Even down to old age all my people shall prove my sovereign, eternal, unchangeable love. And when hoary hairs shall their temples adorn, like lambs they shall still in my bosom be born. The soul that on Jesus still leans for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I will never, no, never, no, never forsake.
Good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Firm Foundation on Dr. Kate's Revolution Radio. I'm Mama Cooks, and I thank you for listening, whether you're listening live or whether you're listening as a archive or podcast. Our shows are on Tuesday evening at 9 o'clock Eastern Daylight Time, and I thank you for coming. My co-hostess is Tallulah, and I believe she's online. Good evening, Tallulah.
Well, hello, Mama. How are you tonight?
I am very well. And yourself?
Very well. Thanks.
Good. Good. Well, it's good to be here with you tonight.
Great to be here with you and all of you.
Yeah, with everybody. We've got a couple of guests in the chat room, and we welcome you guests and hope that you enjoy the show. So do you have anything you would like to share with us tonight, Tallulah?
Just that I'm so glad to be a part of this. It's been a real blessing. And I hope that those of you that are listening that are able to call in will call in and share your witness and give us some input, because it's only through fellowship that we really realize that we're together in all this, and we learn so much from you as well.
Good idea. And the phone number is 347-838-9176. Call in anytime that you have something that you would like to share. Well, let's start this evening with a prayer. Father, I just thank you once again for this opportunity to dig deep into your word. I just ask you to bless this time and everyone who hears it. I pray that each and every person that hears this broadcast will come to know you as their Savior if they don't know you. And if they do know you as their Savior, that they will grow in a deeper relationship with you, to understand you more, to love you more, and to serve you more. We just thank you for your word, that you gave us a way to know you and to understand understand what you desire of us, and we especially pray for your dear Son who came to earth and put on the form of a man and who was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And now you have exalted him, and he is sitting at your right hand forever. And he is our Savior, our friend, our Redeemer, and our constant companion. We just ask you to lead us and guide us into all truth, to illuminate our eyes that we might learn of you, and that we might thereby serve you and bring you glory. We just praise you and honor you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. Well, let's get started this evening, and we're just going to continue on in Genesis, and we have been talking about God as our creator, and we stopped after day 4 last time, and I just want to mark my page here because I'm going to lose my page. Okay. And God had made the earth, and he made the heaven, and he separated the waters and made the dry land and the seas, and he made the vegetation. And then the next day he made the sun and the moon to rule over the day and the night. And we were talking about how he created time and seasons and days for us because we need structure. So we're going to go to Genesis 1:20, and it says, "Then God said, let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens. And God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarmed after their kind, and every winged bird after its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening, and there was morning, a fifth day." There's a lot in there, Talu.
There really is. He's setting up, he's moving forward with the system and setting it up for us and creating the animals and the entire ecosystem.
Mm-hmm. And I noticed that he said that they reproduced after their kind. And that's a very important thing because that is a pattern in God's creation that like things reproduce like things. You know, you don't get chickens out of fish. You don't
right.
get moose out of a cow. Everything recreates or creates it in its own kind. And I think that that's important that, you know, even in the discussions of, you know, who can marry whom, you know, you have to have a male and a female, and the purpose is to reproduce in your kind. And if there's no fruit from that union, then it's not a proper union, because the purpose of a union is to be fruitful.
Right, and the Bible says, by their fruit ye shall know them.
Mm-hmm. And if you can't make fruit, that's a problem. If you can't reproduce, it becomes a problem because nobody can know you by your fruits. I also saw that God created each of these spaces, the dry land and the sea and the heavens, and he's got a plan for each one of those spaces. He's got a use for it. Thought that was kind of interesting.
Well, and he's the grand architect too, isn't he, Mama?
Mhm. Mhm. He is. He everything is useful and has a purpose and should fulfill that purpose. And it also says that he made the great sea monsters.
I noticed that, and I wondered what that meant, because those of us that follow early art, church art and stuff, mm-hmm. we see so many in the gargoyles and in the fish of the sea and mm-hmm. all of those things. We see animals that look very much like they might have come from the Bible, but we don't know what they are. They could be porpoises, mm-hmm. or they could be the Loch Ness Monster that people thought perhaps were there. And mm-hmm. so it's
interesting. In Job, it talks about the Leviathan. And I think there's another place that describes a sea monster, and it sounds very much like a dinosaur.
It does, doesn't it?
Yeah. So, you know, these when the evolutionists say, oh, it took millions and billions of years and all these huge things had to grow, and then, you know, there were no people at the time. Well, God created the sea monsters, so he created big things. I don't think we have any pictures of them because the camera wasn't invented yet, but it says he created them.
Exactly. And also, everything works together
mm-hmm.
in tangent with one another.
Mm-hmm. Well, I wonder, as they talk about evolution, I wonder why, like a one-celled animal would come up on the from the sea onto the beach and then be a mammal, you know, and breathe air suddenly. And why, like, almost immediately they would grow into gigantic things. You know, from, like, a one cell, they, you know, like, then the next thing they were doing was growing into these giant things. And why would they grow giant like that? And then evolve back to, like, small things like we have now.
Mm-hmm.
Doesn't make any sense. Like, it seems backwards. So.
Well, I'm reminded of the gentleman that was in charge of the U.S. Genome Project. And he started out, he's on the Internet, so if people want to search for him, I don't have his name offhand. But what happened was he started out as a... I don't believe it was an atheist, but at least an agnostic.
Mm-hmm.
And by the time he got done mapping the entire human genome, he was a Christian. He
wow.
said when interviewed, there's no way this can't be have been designed by something more powerful than I could ever imagine.
Mm.
So
wow.
in doing that work, he came to know Christ.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Well, it doesn't make any sense that, like, an eye could evolve if it took, you know, so many thousands of years for changes to happen, because there's so many different parts of the eye, just as an example, that it would be completely non-functioning for thousands of years before all the little parts developed. And that doesn't make any sense, because the creatures would have been blind for, you know, however long. So I don't know how they would have lived if they were blind for thousands of years while everything evolved.
Well, I just think it's an absolute miracle. I mean, we even look at the miracle of life in our own families and imagine how amazing it is
yes.
when these little children are born.
Mm-hmm.
And we magnify it around the entire universe and just are amazed at it all.
It is amazing. Just to all the intricacies of different children, and like in a family, you might have five or six children, and they're all different. And yet each of them has a different combination of the mom and the dad and maybe some of the grandma and the grandpa and in their personality and in their physical features and their body type and... you know, it's just, but it's all part of that family. You can recognize them as part of that family, but they're all variations. And, it's just amazing to me. And their little temperaments, too, you know, how they
oh, yeah.
One will get the temper and one will get the softness. And, you know, but still, you know, you recognize those traits that have been passed down, you know. Not just physical, but I think emotional and personality-wise, I think they get passed down.
And I believe the Lord gives us just the children that we need, both for us to nurture them and for them to teach us.
Oh, I think so, too. I think so. I know the lady across the street from us had 12 children, and I just couldn't even imagine that. You know, I had my 5, and I thought I had a handful, and here she had 12, and I couldn't even remember all their names. So, all right, well, let's go on to the next day. So that was the 5th day, and then the 6th day is the exciting day, the really exciting day, right?
Yeah.
And then God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth after their kind. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Then God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed. It shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth, which has life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the 6th day. Wow, that's an amazing day.
It really was.
And it says that, and God said, and it was so. It's just amazing.
That shows sovereignty.
Excuse me?
That tells me his sovereignty, and it was so.
Yes. And his power to just be able to speak, and all that happened, all of the different animals, you know, when we think of all the different species and the families and the genuses of animals and, you know, all the different variety of animals. And he just said, let there be animals, and it was so. And the ring-tailed lemurs and the koalas and the beavers and the moose and the caribou and the cattle and, I mean, everything, all the animals. Just amazing to think of that.
Well, just think of the architecture of each individual animal. I mean, most of us that have taken science class, we go out and we get a puddle of water from a nearby stream and we study the little protea and look at all the little animals swimming around that we never thought even existed in water, and then magnify that all the way up to us. It's pretty amazing, really.
And yet they all have that stamp that they're similar. They're all made according to a pattern, and it's all, you know, every detail is covered. It's, you know, there's they become more and more complex, and there are varieties, and yet, you know a little paramecium, and you see that it's got an oral groove, and it's got a center, and it's got, you know, it's got all the parts that are in every living being. You know, it's just amazing to me.
Absolutely.
And they all recreated according to their kind again. And then it says that God created man in his own image. And the interesting thing, and thing that people have been pondering forever, is that God said, let us. So God reveals a plurality in the Godhead. says, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. So even though God is one, there is a plurality of persons in the Godhood. And if you look back in the first verse, it talks about God and the Spirit of God moving on the waters. And then when we look into the New Testament, it tells us that all things were created through Jesus Christ and nothing was created without him. So we see the three persons of God in one being, one nature, and yet three distinct personalities. Not three gods, not multiple gods, but three gods, three persons in one unity, which is beyond, I think, the human brain to comprehend. And yet,
I know, and it's always made me wonder how, because that's a big gulp, you know?
Mm-hmm.
It's always been a big gulp for me to try to understand the meaning of that. And I know from the little study that I've done that it was a topic of much conversation, wasn't it?
Mm-hmm.
By the people,
yeah.
by God's people.
Well, whole denominations have been formed around different theories of what this means. You know, you have the people that are like the Oneness Pentecostal and T.D. Jakes, and they believe in modalism. And modalism is the belief that God is one, but he kind of metamorphosizes into different manifestations according to the need. So there's God the Father, and he changed into Jesus Christ when Christ came to earth, and then when Christ was crucified, he changed into the Holy Spirit. So at any time, there's only one of the three persons that we know as the Godhead. There's only one existing at a time. And so God just morphs into a different form for a different time period. So they don't believe in the Trinity at all. They just believe in one God that just keeps changing. So I suppose if he could change into something else too, if that's true, if there's some reason for it, you know, something down the road that we don't know about, he could change into something else.
I think curiosity and having a questioning mind is really what God gave us.
I believe so, yes.
You know, to question so that we have discernment and we but on the other hand, I think it's important to understand that our minds can't even comprehend God's mind.
I think so too. And yet I see that pattern that God made everything in, and I see that pattern in so many things, like an apple. You have the peel, you have the flesh of the apple, then you have the core that has the seeds in it. Three in one. And that's a poor example, and yet it's all apple, but it's different parts of the apple.
And you have the 3 days of the three parts of the day. You have the work for 8 hours. You have the rest for 8 hours, and you have the sleep for 8 hours.
Mhm. Mhm. Yeah.
You know, there's that repetition of God in a lot of things I see.
I think so too. And I think and this is a matter of some dispute among a lot of people too. I think that we, reflecting God, are three-part beings also. I think that we have a body, and we have a soul, which is our personality and who we are, and we have a spirit. Now, some people say that the soul and the spirit are one part, but I truly think that they're different, and I say that because before we come to Christ, the Bible says that our spirit is dead, that we're spiritually dead, and yet we've been walking around with a personality and a body that whole time, and yet our spiritual part is dead. And then when we come to Christ and we give him our lives and accept his forgiveness, that spiritual part comes alive. And suddenly, I think, I was a three-part person instead of a two-part person. I was a three-dimensional instead of two-dimensional.
And I think also, even more than that, too, for me, it coming together with the Lord brings you in a wholeness with Him. You feel whole.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes.
And people often talk about, you know, the mind and the body, the psychosomatic illnesses and the mind and the body working together in tangent. And I think that that's the balance so many of us, you know, look for and dream for and desire, is that balance between our bodies and our physical being and our spiritual being. And when we don't have the spiritual life, it's an emptiness that's very bad.
Mm-hmm. Well, it's been described as that God-shaped hole. And people try and fill that hole up. They can feel that emptiness, and they try and fill it with food or with relationships with different people or with drugs or alcohol. Excuse me. And I think that people try and stuff into that, but it's a God-shaped hole, and only a relationship with God will fill that emptiness within you.
Very well said.
I think so. Thank you. I didn't say it. It was somebody else said that. I just wanted to make sure that we had talked about the rest of this this scripture before we end our first half hour and play a song. There's just so much in here. You know, we haven't even talked about God saying, you know, here's these trees, which are food for you. And so he gave them fruit trees, and they were seed-bearing fruit trees for food. And all the animals had green plants to eat. So there was no death at this point. There were no carnivorous animals. Every animal was just eating vegetables at this time. And and the surface of the earth was covered with those vegetables for a couple of days, and they didn't eat any meat. There was no death at this time in the garden. And the one thing that is a little bit different on this day is that when God looked at his complete creation with man and with all the animals and their food supply and the water and the garden there, and he beheld it and he said it was very good. And I just think that, you know, that's so neat that, you know, God looked at what he had created and what God gave us in the beginning, what he planned for us, the life that he envisioned for us in that garden was very good.
I think it's also wonderful to sort of think about God being very satisfied with the job that he had done. You know, it shows a bit of his personality. And, you know, when you create something that you're very involved in, with involvement comes passion.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And it shows his love for us because he created us precisely the way he wanted us to be.
Mm-hmm. And every detail was taken care of. Every need was fulfilled. You know, there was nothing wanting. And for a holy, righteous, just God to say that it was very good, that garden must have been an awesome place. You know, we look at the different national parks and things that we have, and they just take our breath away. And yet we know that those are all part of a fallen world. And
right.
I just can't even imagine what it was like in a world before it fell. Amazing.
No, but we'll go there one day and see it.
In the new heaven, in the new earth.
Right.
Oh, good. Well, let me play our first song of the evening, and we'll come back on the other side of it. Well, I think I clicked it. All right. Makes me feel a lot better. Oh, God reigns.
Me too.
Okay. Well, we are going to switch our order of our show a little bit this evening, and we're going to go to the Lord, I Want to Know You section and do a little bit of studying in that book, which is the book about the names of God. It was written by Kay Arthur. And you can get it at Christian Book Distributors or Amazon.com. And on our show page, there's a link to Amazon if you'd like to order it. And we are on Chapter 4, and we are going to talk about the God who sees. Thrown out like a soiled, worthless rag, used for another's pleasure and then mistreated. It was too much. She couldn't handle it. She felt like an outcast. She was Hagar, the one who bore the son of Sarai's husband, Abram. Have you ever been thrown out, cast away? You fulfilled someone's pleasure, and then you weren't wanted anymore? Did you run away, or were you just unjustly cast out? Do you wonder if somehow you failed or were inadequate? Maybe if you had behaved differently, maybe if you had been more than you were, maybe if only you, speculations go on. People tell you that it wasn't your fault, that you weren't the only one who was wrong, but right or wrong, you feel rejection deep inside. And with rejection comes that feeling of inadequacy. Where is God, you ask? Where is this sovereign God who promises that all things work together for good? Does he know what is going on? Does he see? Yes, he is El Roy, the God who sees. The omnipresent God is there, and his eyes are not shut. He isn't asleep, unaware of all the circumstances. He sees. Stop and read Genesis 16 and then answer the following questions. Well, I guess we need to go to Genesis 16. I think I have it marked here. All right. Well, this is a story about Abram and Sarah. And Abram had been called by God, and he lived in the land of Ur and in the Chaldees. And he was a son of an idol merchant who's his father. And God called Abram, and he said, I want you to take your wife, and I want you to go on a long journey. I have something I want you to do. And Abram said, okay. And he took his wife, Sarai, who was actually a half-sister, but they were married, and that was the custom of that time. And he also brought his nephew Lot, which wasn't one of the people that God had asked him to bring or told him to bring, and that caused a little bit of problem, but he apparently loved his nephew and he didn't want to leave him behind. So God, along the way, as Abram went out into the wilderness and went miles and miles and miles, not really knowing where God was leading him and just going by faith, God made promises to Abram and told him that he, even though he was an old man, because Abram and Sarai had not had any children, but God promised him he was going to have a son and would have many, many heirs, and that his heirs would bless the whole earth, and they would be like the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky, and still they had no child. So at this point, Abraham is now about 83 years old, and Sarai has decided that she's too old to have children, so this couldn't possibly happen. So, as was the custom in that day, a man could take one of his concubines and have children by them, and they would be considered his children. So Sarai gets a bright idea. And chapter 16 in Genesis says, Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, Now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go in with my maid, and perhaps I shall obtain children through her. And Abram, like Adam, listened to the voice of Sarai, his wife. And after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abram's wife Sarai took Hagar the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to her husband Abram as his wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her sight. And Sarai said to Abram, May the wrong done to me be upon you. I gave my maid unto your arms, but when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her sight. May the Lord judge between you and me. And Abram said to Sarai, Behold, your maid is in your power. Do to her whatever is good in your sight. So Sarai treated her harshly, and she fled from her presence. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from, and where are you going? And she said, I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, Return your mistress and submit yourself to her authority. Moreover, the angel of the Lord said to her, I will greatly multiply your descendants so that they shall be too many to count. The angel of the Lord said to her further, Behold, you are with child. You shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has given heed to your affliction, and he will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him, and he will live to the east of all his brethren. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, Thou art a God who sees. For she said, Have I even remained alive here after seeing him? Therefore the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore him, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him. It's quite a story. And many times in the Old Testament, when it says the angel of the Lord appeared, that's a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. So I don't know for sure, but I would say that Jesus himself was the one who came to Hagar in the desert and spoke to her and comforted her and touched her in her affliction, in her persecution. So what did we learn about Hagar from this chapter? Are you there, Tallulah? Hello? Oh my, Hello? Tallu? Oh, she's gone. Well, I think I had muted her, and I'm very sorry. She'll probably be calling back in a second. Well, some of the things that we learned about Hagar were that she was an Egyptian. She had come from Egypt. She was the maid of Sarai, and so she was probably a slave kind of person, and so she had no standing in the group of people. Let's see. She was the handmaiden of Sarai, so she was taking care of the mistress of the house. You're back on there, Tallulah. Hello.
I'm back, yes.
Yes. Well, good to have you back. What did you learn about Hagar in this portion of Scripture?
Well, I learned that she was a little bit mystified. It seemed to me that she was a little bit mystified and was questioning. Mm-hmm. And then the fact that she, I mean, it must have been a difficult situation for Sarah to have had her produce a child, but yet on the other hand, there must have been enormous jealousy.
Mm-hmm.
That she could, you know, and that may have been part of the mistreatment.
Yeah. Well, in Hagar, it says that she despised Sarai when Hagar was able to conceive. Then she looked at Sarai and all of a sudden, you know, thought less of her and, you know, didn't, I think she started to treat her differently. You know, she kind of got uppity, I guess, is what you could say. But, you know, it seems like Hagar kind of inspired some of the feelings, or maybe magnified some of the feelings that Sarai was having, you know.
Of course, too, you know, there's this power that you have when you're able to procreate and have children. You know, you feel like, you know, a bit of God's in you.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And here was this woman, here was this old woman who couldn't, and you know, the impulse was to say, I'm better than you.
Mm-hmm.
Instead of crediting God with that gift of life.
Yeah. But she also, you know, ran away pretty quickly. You know, Sarah treated her harshly, and she just ran off. You know, she didn't have any stick-to-itiveness or, you know, it seemed like she just said, well, I'm running off, which I guess she didn't have much wisdom either, to just, you know, run off into the desert.
Right.
But I don't know how harshly Sarai was treating her, so So I don't know, maybe she had good reason. Whose idea was it that Abram and Hagar have relations?
Sarai.
Yeah. Well, she came
up with this idea because she was trying to second guess God.
Mm-hmm.
She was trying to make things happen, not in God's time, but she was trying to shortcut things. You know what I mean?
Yeah. She was trying to help God along. Like he couldn't do it without her, huh? that doesn't sound familiar at all to me.
Me either.
I've never done that. I have a friend who prays, and I can't, it just kind of, I get real squeamish when she prays, because when she prays, she tells God exactly how to do everything that she doesn't, you know, but she just says, do this and this and this, and I just think, well, what if that's not how God wants to get it done? But, yeah. But she knows. She's going to tell God what to do. But she's praying, you know, God, your will, but...
It reminds me of my little daughter one year. She was really wanting a television set, and we would said a prayer on Christmas Eve, and she said, and dear God, please, please give me a 13-inch Sony color television set.
Very funny. The size and the brand always. That's funny. All right. Do you think that Hagar had much of a choice in the decision whether she was going to have relations with Abram or not?
I don't remember that part in the Bible. What do you think? I mean, I wouldn't think that a slave would have much choice.
Yeah, I don't think she really did have much choice. I mean, here she's an Egyptian girl, and she's a slave or a servant, and she's wandering around in the wilderness with these people. It doesn't seem like she has much standing to say yes or no.
You know, that's even today with many of the people of that land. I remember reading that I think it's Turkestan or whatever, one of the stands, 47% of the women that are married there are married by kidnapping and rape. It's just part of the habit of the culture. They kidnap the young women, take them home, marry them, and let the family, you know, that's missing their child know later. And it's presumed that's the way things are done there.
Hmm. Wow.
So, yeah, so she may have been accepting of her role.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, she might have just said that, you know, that's the way it is. So what provoked Sarai, and how did she respond? What caused her to get upset?
Well, the jealousy.
Mm-hmm. And the attitude of Hagar, too, I think. You know, whatever she was, you know, kind of looking down her nose at Sarai, and kind of that na-na-na-na-na. It's kind of like what I think, you know, is Hagar was kind of doing that to Sarai. Was Hagar totally innocent in all this?
No, I don't think she was innocent.
Yeah.
No. I don't think she was innocent because she, you know, she participated in it. And, you know, once you get pregnant with your children, you love them. And and she may have engaged in that. That interplay of power.
Yeah.
You know?
Well, question number 6 says, do you in any way relate to Hagar or her situation? I don't know that we really have to answer that, but that's just, you know, something to think about. If, you know, sometimes situations are completely out of our control, and yet how we react to them, I guess, makes a difference in how they're going to turn out. You know, she kind of got up on her high horse, and however she acted with Sarai was not within the bounds of her position, and then she was chastised for it, and she ended up just kind of taking off, so... You know, it's I'm sure that I have been in situations where I have started out with a wrong attitude from the beginning and have made things worse by not reacting properly. So what were God's instructions to Hagar?
Let's see. Let me go back again.
Down at verse 11 and 12.
Okay. I'm trying to find it here.
Well, I think first that God made a promise to Hagar, and he said, you know, he said, go back and submit yourself to Sarai's authority. And then he said, I will greatly multiply your descendants so that they shall be too many to count.
Right.
So he's making a promise that, you know, in the future, things are going to be different. This has a long range, you know, you might be in a bad situation right now, but there's a long range result, and I'm going to make a promise to be a part of your family's future.
And, you know, it, as far as the interchange between Sarai and Hagar, in that society, and maybe even perhaps today, there's a conflict among women. You know, women are pitting themselves in power roles against one another sometimes.
Mm-hmm.
And
yeah.
Against, you know, in order to achieve the power from the patriarch, the husband,
mm-hmm.
the master.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so that dynamic was going on as well.
Mm-hmm. Well, it's interesting that the angel of the Lord told Hagar that she would have this son Ishmael and tells about what his personality is going to be like. And we know that Ishmael is the father of all of the Arabs. And we can see that his attributes, says he's a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him. And he will live to the east of his brothers. And you look at the world today, 4,000 years later, and it's so. This is still how it is, that the descendants of Ishmael are still bearing the anger that this son will have, you know, I think partly from his mother and partly from the circumstances of his birth, and the jealousy of not being the preferred son or the favored son, as Isaac was, because Isaac was the son of the promise that God had made. And this is where, right here in this chapter, at this time, is where the whole conflict with the Middle East that is still going on today began. And, you know, these are battles and relationship changes that have been going on for 4,000 years. And it's just amazing to see how, you know, one woman's decision to help God could rebound in the future to what this situation is. And
the Muslims do claim Hagar. I mean, they do claim, you know, the exact almost mirror opposite of what our faith is,
mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
as Christians and in our Judeo-Christian, you know, faith.
Mm-hmm.
And so, yes, he was setting that up.
Yeah.
And it shows
I think it should be a cautionary tale to us that we should you know, beware that the decisions that we make are going to have consequences down the line, and we should be circumspect in our actions and our decisions, and not make decisions lightly. You know, to pray and to always try and be in the will of the Lord and to have a good attitude when things aren't going exactly our way.
Absolutely, and I apologize for being knocked offline so much tonight, Mama.
Oh, that's okay.
That was the third time I got knocked off. It must be something going on. So
wow.
I agree. I did hear enough about what you were saying. That's absolutely right.
Okay.
And yet Abram must have loved Ishmael to some
mm-hmm.
degree.
I'm sure he did. He always took care of him. Well, Tolu, it's time for you to go to your meeting.
Oh, my gosh, I must go.
Yes.
The time has flown.
I know, and it's been so delightful having you, and I will meet you here next week.
Thank you so much.
Have a good meeting.
Thank you very much. God bless everyone.
God bless you. Thank you.
Thank you. Good night.
Good night. And I am going to go ahead and play a song for you. Here it goes. welcome back. And I just wanted to go ahead and finish the rest of this chapter about the Elroy, the God who sees, in the book Lord, I Want to Know You by Kay Arthur. It says, so God sees. Many times we are mistreated, used by someone we trusted or respected, and we tend to bury the situation, the memory of it, the emotions, the rejection, all seem too much to bear, so we stuff it. I guess we think it will go away. But our computer-like memory banks store it. Then something happens, and the file is called up and replayed on the screen of our memory. The pain, the bitterness, the recriminations are too much. So once again it's snuffed, perhaps at an even deeper level. Some time ago I did 5 television programs on incest. This is Kay Arthur talking. The mail came in. I wept. I hurt. I was horrified. How could people do these things to other people? Many told their stories for the first time. Although years had passed, for more, there had been no healing. They had stuffed it. For some, the memories were buried so deep at that time that they even wondered if they were dreaming. How could anything so unnatural, so horrible, be real? But they knew they weren't dreaming. How could they ever be whole? How can any abused person, any person used for another's perverted pleasure, ever be whole? Whether the abuse is sexual, mental, or physical, can there be healing? Yes. Healing has to be possible. Otherwise, the sovereign God of love would surely have intervened. Where does healing begin? With the recognition of Elroy, the God who sees. He was awake. He saw it all. The first time we meet God in the Word as Elroy, we find him telling Hagar to go back and deal with the situation. If you have been a victim of incest, you must face it and deal with what happened as it really was. God saw it all. There was no hiding the facts from him. Where can I go from thy spirit, or where can I flee from thy presence? If I ascend to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, thou art there. If I take to the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there thy hand will lead me, and thy right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to thee, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to thee. That's Psalm 139, 7 through 12. God saw it. He knows the sin that was committed against you, and someday he will vindicate you. There is forgiveness, but to those who refuse to receive the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, there is also a day of judgment. And it will be a righteous judgment, for God saw it all. 2 Thessalonians 1, 5 through 10. Let me turn there and read that. Oops. Well, I didn't go quite far back enough. Okay. It says, this is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God, and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. So God is going to bring a day when all things will be set right and those who have sinned and who have caused other people pain or have used people will be brought to judgment unless they come to the Lamb and receive forgiveness for their sins. After you realize that He sees, you need to know that in His sovereignty He permitted it. Therefore, as horrible and as destructive as it seems in God's economy, it will be used for good. You must know Him, believe Him, and put your trust in His name, for He does not forsake those who seek Him. Psalm 9:10. Can't you begin to see the benefit of knowing His name, El Roy? What if you had a loved one who ran away or who was missing? Although you would not know where he was or what was happening in his life, El Roy would. He sees. You can't, but he can. Today, run into the strong tower of his name and rest. In the days to come, you will learn more about your God through his other names. These truths will be your comfort, your healing, your sanity, your hope, your protection against the fiery darts of the accusing liar. Today, stop and think of ways you will be helped by knowing God as El Roy, and make a list of them. Now thank your El Roy today for the fact that he is the God who sees. And the memory verse is, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. And that's Proverbs 15:3. I'm going to go back to the switchboard and I'm going to play another song.
Thank you.
It's a good song. Well, I wanted to continue in church this Sunday. One of the scriptures that was read for our Old Testament scripture reading was Psalm 97, and I just really was moved by it, and I just felt like it was a psalm that we need today to just think about and meditate on. The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice. Let the many islands be glad. Clouds and thick darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundations of his throne. Fire goes before him and burns up his adversaries round about. His lightnings lit up the world. The earth saw and trembled. The mountains melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the peoples have seen his glory. Let all those be ashamed who serve graven images, who boast themselves of idols. Worship him, all you gods. Zion heard this and was glad. And the daughters of Judah have rejoiced because of thy judgments, O Lord. For thou art Lord most high over all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. Hate evil, you who love the Lord, who preserves the souls of his godly ones. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Light is sown like seed for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Be glad in the Lord, you righteous ones, and give thanks to his holy name. I just thought that there were so many things in there that we can be confident in, that no matter what is going on in our world, there are so many natural disasters, so many political disasters, there are so many incidents and acts and events that seem as if someone is planning evil, you know, rather than evil just happening or accidents happening. It just seems like evil is being planned and worked out and executed. And yet we're assured that the Lord reigns and all the earth can rejoice over that. He reigns over the islands and the clouds and the sea and the land, the mountains, the lightning is caused by him and the storms, the earthquakes are caused by him, he is present in the whole earth, and all of the people have seen his glory. We see his glory daily and just the sun rising and setting and the day coming and going, and all those things are in his hands, and the seasons and the beauty of creation, the flowers, as you look at them and you see not only the intricate beauty of each different flower, but you smell its fragrance, and each one has different leaves and grows to a different height and blooms at a different time. And it's just amazing to see that those are reflections of their Creator. And when we see the glory of nature, we have a great testimony that there is a God, that there is a Creator. As Talu was talking earlier about the man who studied the genomes, and he had to bow his knee and admit that this could not exist without having a powerful and great Creator. The people of the earth, though, choose to serve graven images, to bow before human kings or before their work or power or money or position, and they worship those gods rather than worshiping the God of the universe. And they need to leave their graven images and realize that God is worthy of our worship, and he is a great and a mighty God. And we see again that the name for God, El Elyon, the Lord Most High over all the earth, and he is exalted above all the other gods. There is no God like him. And then we have some instructions for us, and I think it would do well for us to follow God's instructions and live circumspectly. And, you know, some days I don't know how to react. I'm angry and sad, and I want to cry, and I want to scream, and yet I know that I need to be in control of myself and be in God's will and live and react in a godly way. It says that we're to hate evil if we love God. So we need to hate evil, but we also need to love God, and that he will preserve our souls. And that is a great comfort, because there are people who are saying great disasters are going to be coming soon that I don't know how to face. He is going to deliver us out of the hand of the wicked, and that's a great reassurance. Light is sown like seed for the righteous. That one I don't have an explanation for, but I know that light is good. It's there's power in light. Jesus is the light of the world, and God created light. So this is a good thing, even though I don't quite understand it right at this moment. But it says he also gives gladness for the upright of heart, and I certainly do want to be glad. And I have many things to be glad about, my grandchildren and my husband and the home that God has given us and the future and the hope and my salvation in Jesus Christ. Be glad in the Lord, you righteous ones, and give thanks to his holy name. And I think that is a great secret of life, to have a good attitude and to give thanks in all things, even though we have circumstances that are puzzling to us or distressing and even painful. If we give thanks to God and know that he is in control, he is sovereign, he is the Most High God, he's the God who sees, and he knows what's going on, and I just need to thank him, and I need to realize that the things that he's allowing to come into my life are coming in for a good purpose. I was, many of you know that my daughter is going through a serious health situation. She's been diagnosed with Hodgkin's lymphoma, and she's undergoing chemo treatments, and she just went on a trip to visit some family out east, and my son-in-law came and picked up their dog this evening, and he told me that while she was out there, she had the opportunity to do some counseling and some encouraging, and you know, she said that if having cancer is what God needs to do in her life to make her more like him, then she's willing to go through the cancer. And that seems like an incredible statement to make. And yet, as we live our lives, what God takes us through is to make us more like him. If we yield to him, if we continue to serve him and follow him, if we spend our time knowing him and enjoying his presence in our lives and seeking his will and his purposes, we have a choice to live and to take the circumstances of our life and use them, or we can just get angry and bitter and become more and more fallen and further from him. In the scripture, one of the pictures that we have is the fire refining silver. And if you study and learn about silver, you find out that the silver, in order to get rid of all the dross that it's contained in when it's mined, the silver has to go through the fire 7 times. And it's melted down 7 times, and the dross is burned away. And it seems like a lot of trials to go through in our lives, but we want to be pure as silver. And actually, silver is more valuable than gold, because the pure silver, the silver without any additive in it, is the strong silver, that the metal that you can use. Gold is prettier, and people want gold, but in order to be usable, gold has to be mixed with something, because the pure gold is too soft and pliable to be useful for eating utensils or teapots or, you know, whatever you're going to make out of it, jewelry. Or the gold has to be combined with something, and which is why you have 14 karat, 24 karat, 18 karat. It's been mixed with something in order to strengthen it and make it able to be used. So we want to be instruments in the Father's hand. We want to be useful. We want to be strong and able to accomplish His will. And so we want to be like silver. And for that silver to be pure, we need to go through the fire. I wish I had the song Refiner's Fire, but I don't, so I am going to play another song here, and I hope you enjoy it.
Lord, I
Amen. We worship God for who, because of who he is. I have a caller here, and caller, welcome, 909. Good evening.
Good evening, Janet. This is Ann calling.
Hi, Ann. How are you?
I'm really good.
Thank
Enjoying
you so
the
much for calling.
Well, God sees, doesn't he?
He does.
Yes. Well, I just wanted to tell you how much I appreciate this Bible study and how this one today of Elroy, of God seeing. And so many times in my life before I knew God, I would think I was just all alone in situations I'd be in. Does anyone care? And had I known that God was seeing and that he was allowing and all the things that you've talked about in the last several times that we've been on, I just have learned so much and just had so much peace in just learning these different things. And I just wanted you to know that I really appreciate it and that God is doing a really good work in me.
Oh, thank you so much. And you are carrying what you learn on and giving it to other people, and that is such an encouragement to me. I'm just so humbled by it and so grateful to the Lord that he's given me the opportunity to do this. It's been very much a renewing situation for me too, you know, to draw close to the Lord again. I was telling Tallulah today that I'm the kind of person that I'll do things for other people that I won't do for myself.
Mm-hmm.
And so if I'm not digging into the Word to give it to other people and to help other people to learn it, I tend to not feed myself. And I think I had gotten to the point where I was beginning to starve a little bit because I wasn't taking the effort to, you know, there's so many physical things that you need to deal with and take care of, and I wasn't taking the time to spend time in the Word. And you and Tallulah both encouraged me to begin this, along with a lot of other people, to do this program. And I was very, very hesitant because I felt quite inadequate.
Well, God is certainly working through you. And I have started a Bible study on the things that I'm learning here and have three women. And we are just enjoying it so much. And I find it amazing that I'm doing it and they're so excited about it. I mean, God just does all this, doesn't he? It's just amazing to me.
He does. The Holy Spirit leads us and guides us into all truth, and he gives us the words and the understanding, and it's just so, it's amazing to just be working and doing what he intended us to do. It's just, you know, to handle his word rightly is just such an exciting thing.
That's right. You're right there. I too just need the Lord every day, and his word is so exciting every day for me. And the more that I hear, the more I want to, you know, just take in. I just am so thankful because I can't wait for Tuesday nights because here we are in the word, and then I can pass that along, and I've learned so many things, and so God is honoring it, and I know that, and I'm thankful that you were hungry, because here we go. We're all getting fed.
Yes, it is so good.
Yeah.
Well, I really do enjoy it, and 2 hours is a long time, and I thank you so much for calling, because when Tallulah has to leave, I kind of feel like I'm on a tight wire all without a net.
I know. I can imagine. And, I'm very hesitant to talk too, but the Lord was just telling me, come on, your sister.
Yes.
And,
yes.
You know, so he just speaks to us, and we do things sometimes that we never think we can, or
mm-hmm.
and he just does it through us. So, you know, everything is, even this calling you is a learning thing for me and an obedient thing that the Lord asked me to do. And so it's just all good.
It is. You know, God, all through the Bible, God took the least likely people. And, you know, the one that I look at is Gideon, who was down
mm-hmm.
in his basement threshing the wheat down in his basement,
hiding
because
right.
because he was afraid of the enemy. And the angel of the Lord comes and says to him, hello, mighty warrior.
Right.
And Gideon says, who are you talking about? I'm down here in the basement hiding. You know, Gideon
yeah.
knew himself well enough that he knew he was hiding in the basement,
mm-hmm.
and yet God knew his potential.
That's right.
And that, you know, it's just so encouraging to me to think, okay, I can be hiding down here in the corner of the basement, but Elroy, the God who sees, has a purpose for me and something
right.
he wants me to do.
Yeah, that's good, and I still enjoyed the Sarai and Hagar, and that you know how God is just, you know, he just works it all out. But
mm-hmm.
I just think that I would probably have a hard time if my son was putting my son down like Hagar's son did at that time. I think, what would I do? I don't know.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But it was amazing how God did take care of her, and he saw her. He was aware and came to her. And, you know, so many times things go on in our life and we think he doesn't see, but he always meets the need. It's amazing to me how he just always meets the need. And when you expect him to do it, it's even better, because he says he will, and just waiting on him to me is thrilling,
mm-hmm.
just to see what he's going to do.
He is a God who cares about us. He's a personal God, and I think that's what separates Christianity from any other religion,
mm-hmm.
is that we have a God who is a personal God, and we can have a relationship with him. He's not just some kind of a force, an impersonal force out there that you somehow have to plug into to get some power. He is like that vine. We're grafted in to the
mm-hmm.
root, and we're a part of him, that he flows through us, and we're in relationship with him. And that's
it's
just
beautiful.
Amazing to learn and to experience that and to grow in that.
Mm-hmm. I totally agree. And I'm just praying that we will grow in this Bible study, that others, God will bring him in, because that's what he does.
Mm-hmm.
And
yeah.
I remember I started a Good News Club, if you remember.
Mm-hmm.
I started a Good News Club and had just a couple kids for, gosh, it was a while. And I thought, oh, and I felt inadequate. I felt like this is just not going to work. And I knew God had told me, but it was just a part of humbling me. But pretty soon, we had 80 kids over a period
wow.
of about 2 months. Wow. And it was God who brought them in. It sure wasn't me.
Mm-hmm.
And I knew it. And it's just because every week I would be afraid almost to go do this. I didn't want to, but I knew God was saying do it. So
mm-hmm.
I would go, and he just honored that. He just, I don't know, waited to see if I was going to keep going or look at it or try to do it my own. But I just did it with fear and trembling, and pretty soon he just brought, it was amazing to me to watch. And then when the kids were there, I saw God working in their lives, and it just rolled and rolled, and it was just so amazing to me.
Oh, that's a wonderful story.
Yeah.
The mother of the family that brought me to Christ had done Good News Clubs in her basement when her kids were little, and so
mm-hmm.
I just have a special place in my heart for those Good News teachers. And
yes, it's amazing
so
to be able to share the Word of God in a public school.
Mm-hmm.
And yeah. Just amazing what God does with each one of us as we step out. Mm-hmm. And, you know, just as Moses stepped out there in the water when the sea parted, he had to step out there. There it was, mm-hmm. you know. So I just really just wanted to basically call and thank you for doing this and tell you how excited I am about it. And, you know, I heard this story one time of, I kind of forget how it goes, it was kind of like this guy was throwing clams back in the ocean or something, and there was hundreds and thousands of them on the beach, and some other guy said to him, well, why are you doing that? What does it matter? It doesn't matter. And he said, it mattered to this one as he threw it in. And so, you know, when one person gets touched, God is glorified. And I just wanted to tell you that and tell you how much I appreciate and how I'm praying, and I believe God's going to grow this Bible study.
Well, I just thank you so much for calling. I really appreciate it, and I appreciate your prayers and your encouragement, and I'm really blessed by all that you're doing.
Oh, thank you so much. I know that one of the ladies in the Bible study is going to join us next week, so I'm kind of excited about that.
Oh, good.
So
it's kind of hard to get people to listen to an internet radio show when they never mm-hmm. have done that, you know. And you say, well, I'm doing it, an internet radio show, and they kind of look at you like,
I know.
Who, a what? And you go, yeah, just call this number, you know, at this time. And they go, sure.
Well, I think it helps, though, when you send out notices or whatever, that you have the address in there where you just
mm-hmm.
push it, and that helps,
yeah.
and that'll help her too. So I'm not great on the computer, but I can do that. And
well, I forgot to do that last week. So my husband tried to listen to this show, and he said there wasn't any link in there, and I go,
Well, my husband, of course, you know Steve, and
mm-hmm.
he listens too. He's in the other room. I'm on one computer. He's on the other listening, because we enjoy it so much. So there's a listener that's not, and there's, you know, it's just good. And I just really want to thank you.
Well, thank you. I really appreciate your prayers and your encouragement.
You're very welcome. So I'll hang up now. And
okay. Thank you for calling, and don't be a stranger. Call back again.
Okay. Well, now that I've called once, maybe it'll be easier.
Okay.
Anyway, God bless you.
God bless.
And just praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Good night.
Good night.
All right. Well, the last thing I wanted to do this evening was to read 2 Corinthians 5 and kind of go through that. And, you know, we've been talking about the foundation, and that's what our show is based on, our foundation of faith and being built up into a building for God. And this passage kind of talks about that, and it also talks about the results of abiding in Christ, as we've been talking about through the weeks. I'm just going to read it to you. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. Inasmuch as we, having put on, shall not be found naked. For indeed while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, in order that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore also we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences. We are not again commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us, that you may have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no man according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So I don't want to go, really far in depth in this, and there's so much in this passage, but in the middle of it, in verse 10, it talks about appearing before the judgment seat of Christ. And this judgment seat is not the great white throne judgment where those who have not accepted Christ will be judged because they have not accepted him. But this is a judgment seat that is only for those who have accepted Christ, who have believed in him and sought forgiveness and have believed that that forgiveness was bought for them on the cross. And so we as Christians will be judged by what we have done in our body and how we have used the time that we have on this earth after we became saved. And God expects us to accomplish things and to be fruitful, as we talked about from John 15. So we will be, what we have done after we become a Christian will be judged. So we need to know the fear of the Lord, because if I get to that judgment seat of Christ, which is called the Bema seat, and I haven't done anything, I am not going to be proud of myself. I'm going to be ashamed before Christ. I'm going to see that I wasted the time and the opportunities that he gave me, and I will be very unhappy, disappointed that I don't have any fruit to give to him, to show him how much I appreciate what he has done for me. Paul is saying that we, which is he and the people who are working with him, what they do in order to do what God has told them to do, they persuade men to believe in Christ. And they persuade men, but what they're doing before God. And they are hoping that what they are doing is going to end up in changed lives for the people that they are talking to. And they're not bragging about themselves, but they're hoping that the people that they're talking to are going to be happy that they're doing this. And the really, truly thing that we should be valuing is not what people look like or what even their actions look like, but what is in their heart and what the intent of their heart is, if their intent of their heart is to serve God. And he says that if we're beside ourselves, which is kind of like, you know, if we're not, we're just not seeming to be, you know, in control of ourselves, we're doing what God wants us to. And if we look like we're in our sound mind, then it's because we want you to know what we're saying. Because the reason why they do all the things that they do is for the love of Christ. The love of Christ controls them. And I wonder if the love of Christ controls me, or if I do things because I want to or don't want to, or, you know, maybe somebody doesn't look quite like a person that I want to have a relationship with, and so I kind of ignore them. Am I doing that and deciding things on what my likes or dislikes are, what my judgments are, or am I looking at the person with the love of Christ and how he feels about them? And the love of Christ comes because one, Christ died for all of us. He died for every person that's ever been born. And since he died for all, he wanted everyone to no longer live for themselves, but to live for him and to commit ourselves to him who died and rose again on our behalf. And Paul talks here about something that I hadn't really thought of before, is that he says, we now recognize no man according to the flesh. So he looks at people, and when he looks at people, he's not looking at their flesh or their outward appearance. He's looking at people to see what their spirit is like. And he said, even though we've known Christ in the flesh, we don't know him in the flesh any longer. And so Paul looks at people the same way he looks at Christ, that Christ is in the spirit now. He's not with us. The Holy Spirit is here. And so he looks at people to discern their spirit, whether they're alive and serving Christ or whether they're spiritually dead because they have not accepted him as their Savior. And this is an encouraging verse that all through my Christian walk, I have known this so much to be true. It says, therefore, if any man is in Christ, and that we're talking about that abiding in Christ and making your home in Christ, he is a new creature. And it's at this place that we know that it doesn't matter what happened in our life before we came to know Christ. All of that is past. All of that is forgiven. All of that is covered in the blood of Christ, and will be used somehow for good, for Christ. But whether you were a prostitute or a drug dealer or an alcoholic or an adulteress, excuse me, or a thief or a liar, when you come to Christ, that life dies, and you are a new creation. You're a new creature. You are born again, and you start fresh. And you start fresh not only that day, but every day, every hour that you confess those sins to Christ. And it says in 1 John that when we confess our sins to God, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So even if you continue to do things that are not pleasing to him, though that will become less and less as you commit your life more and more to him, you are clean and you have a fresh start. If it's every hour or every minute or every day or every week, whenever you sin, if you confess to Christ, you are clean again. But that day when you give your life to Christ and say, Lord, I need you. I need you to come into my life. I can't do this alone. You are my Savior, and I want you to be my Lord, and you have accomplished my salvation, my forgiveness on the cross, and I accept that personally. When you do that, you are a whole new creation, and you need to live as a child of the King and no longer as a sinner. You are now a saint. The old things pass away, and behold, new things have come. And I just have to say praise the Lord for that, because Christ made me a new creation, and I was not a pretty person before, but he has made all things beautiful in his time. And all those things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So now that we have come to Christ, and that we have that example of God sending his Son to the earth to die, to be obedient, to die on the cross, and to rise, to take our sins upon him in obedience to God. We have that example, and the purpose of that was to reconcile us to God. And now we have the responsibility to have a ministry of reconciliation. And in God, Christ reconciled the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. He has committed to us the word of reconciliation, and that's what the Gospels are. That's what God's word is, and his Bible is the word of reconciliation. It is the way to reconcile people with God and to bring them from whatever dreadful situation they're in, or even if they're just living a mundane, you know, workaday life, to bring meaning and purpose into someone's life, to bring them into relationship with Christ. And we become ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating us. He is begging us and pleading with us to be reconciled with God. If you are not reconciled with God, if you don't know Christ as your Savior and your Lord, I plead with you to give Christ a chance. Ask him to prove himself. Read the Gospel of John and pray and say, Lord, if you are real, God, if you are real, show yourself to me in this. And read that Gospel, and he will reveal himself to you. And then you can accept him as your Savior and your God. And I tell you as a fact that God made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And that is just beyond my belief, that I can become the righteousness of God, because Christ took the debt of sin that I owed, and he nailed it to that cross, and he said, paid in full. It is a glorious thing, and I am so grateful that my life was changed. And I hope that you, listening to this and hearing his word, will also know that change in your life. I thank you for listening to me tonight, for joining me. We're here every Tuesday at 9 o'clock Eastern Daylight Time for the show The Firm Foundation, and on Dr. Kate's Revolution Radio. I ask the Lord to bless everyone who hears this show, and I pray that you'll come back again next week. May the Lord be praised. Amen.